Welcome to Do Hard Things with the Revolution. Do you want to rise above mediocrity and live your life sold out for the glory of God? Do you want to do hard things, make your life count, and use your teen years for Christ? Here at the Revolution, we know that navigating life as a Christian teen can be tough. Our hope with this podcast is to share biblical truth and provide real, honest, and relatable answers to your hardest questions. So with that in mind, let's dive right into the latest episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. What's up, podcast world? Welcome to another episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution. I'm your host, Sarah Barrett, here in the podcast studio with no one. It's just me today, and I'm feeling kind of lonely because usually I have fabulous guests to talk to or my amazing co-host, but today I'm afraid I'm all you're going to get. But I am really, really excited even so because my new book, Stand Up, Stand Strong, A Call to Bold Faith in a Confused Culture, releases today. Wow. I have been working on this book for almost 2 years now, and it seems so surreal that my book baby is now out in the world. And I just have to tell y'all that I have never worked harder on any project in my life than I have on this book. I wrote it because I heard so many teens asking so many important but hard questions that I knew needed answers. Questions I myself was asking as well as I looked at the world around me. Things like, how do I navigate LGBT issues as a Christian? Who am I? Do I matter? What is my purpose? How can I know who I am when the message the world tells me is just to be myself? How should I think about things like critical race theory, racism, injustice? What about abortion or medically assisted suicide, transgenderism, media? And really, how can I apply biblical truth to the hot button issues of today and remain faithful to God even in an anti-Christian world? And mostly, how can I make a difference in this world around me? Can I actually impact culture with the gospel and for the glory of God? And if so, how do I do it? So we tackle all of these questions and so much more in Stand Up, Stand Strong. So obviously we dig into some pretty hard, controversial issues. But hey, I am willing to go there to those hard places because I know that we need real answers. Can I get an amen on that? We need to know what God's truth says on these difficult issues and how to relate to them in society with both grace and truth. And a critical part of navigating culture and the topic that I really want to dig into today is a topic of worldview. And if you have listened to my conversation earlier with Tabitha, how do we impact culture for the gospel? You know that this is a topic I kind of nerd out about. So get ready. But the truth is that you have a worldview. Whether you realize it or not, your worldview impacts nearly every part of your life, from beliefs as big as how the world was created to questions as important as what career should I pursue to decisions just as daily as what you're going to watch on TV tonight. Your worldview affects the answer, and the answer affects how you live. Simply put, your worldview is the way you view the world. And you totally didn't see that coming, did you? But according to the book, Making Sense of Your World, a worldview is the framework of basic beliefs we have, whether we realize it or not, that shapes our view of the world and for the world. So I like to describe it as a filter on Instagram. So think of an Instagram filter. You put a filter over a picture and it brings out certain colors. It highlights some colors or it mutes other colors. It changes the view of the picture. Now the picture itself doesn't actually change. Like nothing about the picture changes, but how the picture is perceived changes. And your worldview Just like that filter on Instagram, your worldview colors the picture that you hold of reality, and it adjusts your outlook and your perspective. So questions like, who is God? What is the purpose of life? Who am I? Why am I here? What equals a meaningful life? What determines right and wrong? If you've asked yourself these questions at all, then you've already wrestled with the foundations of this concept called worldview. Your answers to these questions point to what kind of a worldview you hold. So, in a word, worldview is like your built-in bias. So, for example, your worldview may be different from mine because of our different backgrounds. Someone living in a developing country holds vastly different perspectives than someone who's never set foot outside suburban America. It's been said that worldviews are caught more than they are taught. So you don't wake up one day and decide to embrace a particular worldview. Neither do you go to worldview college and browse through the options to decide how you're going to perceive the culture. Instead, the formation of your worldview happens slowly. It's this slow formation of ideas and beliefs that just cement themselves in your heart and mind. And the important thing to remember is that some worldviews are true and some are false. Some worldviews are biblical and others are unbiblical. Only 4% of Gen Z hold a biblical worldview. Let that sink in for a minute. That only 4% of Gen Z hold a biblical worldview. That's our generation. So we're going to go over a few questions in a minute to determine if you have a biblical worldview. And if you do, congratulations, you are in the minority. But the defining aspect is, what ideas does a worldview hold? Where did those ideas come from? Everyone's worldview is a little bit different, but each is rooted in bigger ideas of the existence of God, the meaning of life, the definition of morality, and the answer to what's wrong with the world. So the first question to determine if you have a biblical worldview is simply, who is God? Is there a God? If so, what kind of God is he? How do we learn about him? What relationship does he have with humanity? So the God of the Bible, as we know, is Yahweh, the all-powerful, all-good God who created the world in 6 days by speaking it into existence. He lovingly and justly reigns over the world he made and oversees the working of the universe and the lives of every individual. He's Trinitarian, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. And he came to earth in the person of the Son, Jesus Christ, to live, die, and rise again, to save humanity from their universal sin of rebelling against him. And the way to a relationship with God was bought by Christ's death on the cross. So Jesus is the one way to God, a way of forgiveness paved by grace for all who believe. But Islam, on the other hand, answers the question, who is God? In some ways that are a little bit similar to Christianity, but different in many, many critical ways. So the Arabic word for God is Allah. Contrary to the message of grace in Christianity, the way to eternal life in Islam is found by being a good person. If your good deeds outweigh your bad, you can gain entrance to Allah's paradise. The nature of the Islamic God is sharply different than the Christian God. He's not a personal God who created humankind in his image, nor does he relate to his people through the forms of Son or Spirit in the Trinity, because Muslims strongly reject the doctrine of the Trinity and deny Christ's deity, as well as the validity of his resurrection. So Allah is not viewed as a loving father, but more like an exacting master. Humans are considered slaves, not sons and daughters. On the flip side, we have a completely different worldview perspective, that of atheists or secularists, who believe that humans are the center of reality and that there is no God. So Dr. Jeff Myers and David Nobel, I really like how they say it. They say that they suggest that atheists disdain the influence of those who believe in the ideas of gods and afterlife or anything beyond what we can sense. So while Islam and Christianity and other religions are marked by belief in God, or specifically in Islam and Christianity, by an all-powerful God, secularism is marked more by a belief in nothing but physical material. There is no God to obey, no afterlife to strive for, no ultimate authority beyond humanity. Man is the measure of all things pretty much just sums up their entire perspective. So that is our first really big worldview question of who is God and how a few different worldviews answer that question. But the second question, who are humans? How did humans come to exist? Do humans have value and dignity? If so, what gives them value? Are humans just chemical machines who respond to external stimuli, or sophisticated animals with advanced DNA? Just like the question, who is God? Every worldview has an answer. So, starting with the Christian perspective, the God of the Bible distinctly reveals his relationship with humanity. He says that we are the imago Dei, that we are made in his image. We're not simply physical beings, but spiritual, possessing God-given souls that will live on after our physical deaths, either separated from God in hell or in communion with God in heaven. So Christianity affirms three truths about humanity. First, that humans are intentionally created, not accidental byproducts of natural causes. Second, humans have worth and dignity because they are made in God's image. They are made in the imago Dei. And third, humans are designed to have a personal relationship with the God who created them. But just like our last question, there's a lot of different perspectives here. So secularists believe that the theory of evolution explains who we are and how we came to exist. They claim that the creation of every living thing, from the smallest insect to your very own beating heart, evolved first from bacteria-like microorganisms that were modified and differentiated over hundreds of millions of years. So natural selection, or you've probably heard of survival of the fittest, was key in this evolutionary process. They refute the reality of intelligent design, that there is a designer behind the world, or anything spiritual. In this view, we are simply soulless bodies that function because of a random chance of DNA. There's no afterlife because the death of our physical bodies spells the death of our human consciousness. Intrinsic value and dignity are just foreign concepts in the secularist worldview, because if there's no God, then who is going to give humanity that value and that dignity? And for a third view on who are humans, you could look at New Age spirituality. It has a completely different view of humanity than Christianity or secularism. Instead of affirming that we're created by God, or believing that we just came from nothing, New Age spirituality believes that we are in fact God, or at least that we're all a part of something divine. Everything in this view is spiritual. We're just a part of all that is, or individual droplets of consciousness. We're not distinct and created individuals. These beliefs are also called pantheism. Pan means all, and theos means God. So translated and put together, that means that all is God. And in this view, connecting with our godlikeness is really the goal of humanity. So again, three very different perspectives on the question of who are humans. And a third question, who determines morality? Is there a standard for morality outside of ourselves? So the biblical worldview is that as our moral authority God alone determines morality. His word decides what is right, what is wrong, how we should live, what the purpose of our life is, everything. Morality isn't something that we figure out on our own or look to our feelings or emotions on, but that we look to God alone as the deciding factor. But most of the world does not view moral authority like this. Most of society rejects the idea of all authority and says that we can decide our own reality, our own right and wrong, that if we're simply a good person who doesn't harm others, well, then we're moral. Humans become the standard of morality, and our emotions decide what is and is not right or wrong. But because it's always changing all the time, just like those emotions change all the time, it's a very complicated and messy, and truly, you could call it an immoral standard. So the important thing to consider on this question of whether you have a biblical worldview on the topic of morality is, how much do you look to God for daily decisions? Do you look to God for guidance on how to even just treat your parents and your siblings? How to think of topics like sex and sexuality, gender, marriage, your media usage? All of these things come down to whether or not we truly view God as the one who holds all moral authority, or whether we think that we can just figure it out on our own. And I could really go on and on with so many different worldview questions because there are so many, but these are three of the big ones, and they should give you a pretty good idea that there's a lot of different worldview perspectives and that they all lead to very different standards of how we're called to live. So while current relativistic thinking might encourage us to affirm perspectives outside our own or believe that all roads lead to God or every religion is basically the same, after the past few minutes, we should have no doubt of the sharp differences that really exist in worldviews. And we didn't even address topics such as the various perspectives on the afterlife or details of how the world was created or so many other questions here. Not all roads lead to God because not all paths even claim to. And in the same way, not all worldviews lead to the same answers of how we should live and what truly constitutes a meaningful life. Not all worldviews lead to the same standard of morality because each has a very, very different moral code. And the most dangerous aspect of worldview beliefs is that you don't have to embrace the whole to believe and be influenced by the part. I'm going to say that again. You don't have to embrace the whole to believe and be influenced by the part. So you don't have to become an atheist to hold beliefs rooted in secularism. You don't have to convert to Islam to have a distorted picture of God's nature or consider yourself a New Age spiritualist in order to be influenced by New Age beliefs on humanity and purpose. You don't have to fully reject the Christian message to have a worldview that is riddled with unbiblical views. It is possible to claim to be a Christian, but to live with a confused and secular worldview. It's so possible to believe in God without letting a Christian worldview impact your daily life. The less aware we are of the innumerable ideas around us, the more susceptible we are to believe whatever we're told or whatever we absorb. Worldviews must be taken seriously. This is so important because they're a composite of ideas. And ideas must be taken seriously because they affect not only our lives, but also the lives of those around us and even the entire world. Ideas live within each human heart. They venture out into the world and they leave consequences in their wake. Ideas have consequences. But consequences can be both positive or negative. The words of Christ and the power of the gospel, these can positively impact our world. So what if we were to let the word of God boldly impact every aspect of our lives. Can you just imagine the impact that would have on the world? Ideas do have consequences, but God's truth has life and culture changing impact. So if you've enjoyed this conversation on worldview, if you'd like more insight in how to build a biblical worldview, I hope that you pick up a copy of Stand Up, Stand Strong, because I have an entire section that goes into so much more on how to build a biblical worldview. We get into a lot more worldview questions and then dig into so many practical and nitty-gritty topics to dive into God's truth, talk about culture's perspective, and really learn how to embrace a biblical worldview even in an anti-Christian culture. I wrote this book because I have seen so many Christians struggling with these questions, and I've struggled with them myself. It's so sad to me to hear statistics like the fact that only 17% of Christians' beliefs align with a biblical worldview. And I don't want you or me to be a part of that 17%. I want us to truly know how to live out a biblical worldview, to know what it means, to stand strong, and to be able to share that worldview with others. And I truly believe that Stand Up, Stand Strong will be so helpful to you in that. I want to leave you with one of my favorite verses and really a core verse of the book. Romans 12:2 says, "Do not be conformed to this world, but be transformed by the renewing of your mind, that you may prove what is that good and acceptable and perfect will of God." So the word of God is such good mind-renewing material. As Hebrews 4 says, it's living and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword that pierces even to the division of soul and spirit, of joints and marrow, and is a discerner of the thoughts and the intent of the heart. So there is no belief that we hold that God does not know. There is no thought in our hearts that the word of God cannot pierce. God's word is our guide. It's truly our guide for living out a biblical worldview. It's our standard and our foundation. And the amazing news is that God's word has relevant truth to offer on all of those hard questions that we may encounter in this life. So earlier, remember I said that a worldview is like a filter on Instagram. So I want to bring that picture back in your mind, and it colors our perspective, right? It molds our idea of reality. Maybe it adds splashes of color here, or it mutes ideas and thoughts into tones of gray. And there's so many different worldviews. Each of the things that we just discussed, it makes the picture of the world look just a little bit different. But God's word, for us who are followers of Jesus, God's word is our filter. As we dig into its truth and we absorb God's perspective, allowing it to change our hearts and mold our minds, our view of the world will change. We'll think differently, we'll act differently, we'll see all of these things differently. But maybe instead of simply coloring our perspective with another filter or distorting our view. But maybe instead of simply coloring our perspective with another filter or distorting our view, these words of truth will strip all of those subpar filters from our eyes, and we'll be looking at the world the way it was meant to be viewed all along. We'll be looking at it in truth, the truth of God's word. So I hope you grab a copy of Stand Up, Stand Strong to learn more all about this. You can find out more at therevolution.com/standupstandstrong and pick up a copy from any online retailer, Amazon, Barnes & Noble, christianbook.com, Books A Million, you name it. It's on all the websites. So I hope you check it out. And if you do, I hope it is encouraging to you and that it helps you to navigate this culture with clarity and biblical wisdom. So thank you so much for joining me today. Thank you for celebrating with me on the release day of Stand Up, Stand Strong. And I'll talk to you next time. So bye, y'all. Hey, thanks so much for listening to this episode of Do Hard Things with Revolution. I hope it was encouraging and insightful to you. If you enjoyed this episode, be sure to hit subscribe so you never miss any of our content and to leave us a review. Reviews truly make all the difference in helping us to get this content into the hands of more people. And don't forget that we want to answer your questions on the show. So do you have a question about doing life as a Christian teen, faith, theology, culture, or relationships, you name it, we want to talk about it. So head over to therevolution.com/podcast and submit your question in the form there, and we may just be able to answer it on the show. Thanks for tuning into this episode of Do Hard Things with the Revolution, and we'll talk to you again soon.
Hey, this is Brett Harris, author of Do Hard Things and founder of The Revolution. Are you a Christian student who loves writing but think it could never go anywhere because you've been told young people can't get published and writers don't make any money? Well, you've been told wrong. I published my first book as a teenager and have sold around 700,000 copies of my books over the course of my writing career. Over the last decade, I've served as a mentor and coach to many of the world's top young writers and authors, including people you might know like Sarah Barrett and Jaquel Crow. If writing is your passion, I'd love to work with you as well through the Author Conservatory, a 3-year college alternative for both fiction and nonfiction writers. Just visit www.authorconservatory.com to learn more and apply for a free consultation. That's www.authorconservatory.com.